Today, as we continue in Habakkuk, we want to use Habakkuk and the issues that he faces to help us understand faith and how to be strong in our own faith. We're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 1, from verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 1. Follow with me as I read. This is Habakkuk's second complaint, second perplexity. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O Lord, have established them for reproof. He's talking about the Babylonians, whom God is going to use as judgment on Israel. Verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He, the wicked person, brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And so the prophet says in chapter 2 verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Let's pray. Father, what a conversation this. What is it? What an incredible account. To think of this personal, even debate that the prophet is having with you. And you listen. And you answer. And you show him your ways. And so Lord, by your Spirit, would you speak to us? Show us, even today, how we can trust Christ. That it does not mean, if we follow him, that everything is going to be hunky-dory, everything is going to be absolutely okay. But even if things are not okay, and often that is the case for us to follow you, we can trust in you. And you use trials to strengthen us often. That is your purpose. Speak to us, Lord. Comfort us, encourage us, help us to cling to you as a result of your word to us. In Jesus' name. How many of you have stress? Only 3 or 4. Interesting. That's fine. Again, we have a problem with hand raising in this church. Even when we should. But anyways, all of us have some level of stress or the other, perplexity, problems. I don't know, some of you might have issues like there is oppression in your life. Maybe it's in your job, maybe it's from family, friends, I don't know what it is. Often it has to do a lot of times with job situations, but it can be family. And I don't know if you've ever come to the point where you are, not faith, not perfectly, but you are following the Lord and you wonder why still difficulties seem to be coming on you. Have you ever grown weary? Because you see, I'm following God, but the wicked in my life, they seem to be prospering despite being wicked. And I don't know in your life, in those moments of struggle, if you've ever wondered why God allows his own children to struggle, while those who hate him often seem to be doing well. So in your job maybe, your boss is saying, why are you trying to be so holy and not do wrong things? If you continue this way, you will have no prosperity in your life. You will not progress in your profile. Have you ever had that conversation? And you wonder, you think, actually it's true, it seems to be happening. Those who do wrong things go up the rungs of the corporate ladder. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered why it is often easier in life? You say, following God is the right thing, but why is it that doing the right thing is the hardest thing often in life? And the consequences of doing right are sometimes harder than the consequences of doing wrong. In fact, the masses seem to support those who do wrong more than those who do right. And so we sometimes compromise, right? And say, no, everybody is doing But have you asked God these questions? Have you come to the point sometimes of asking God these questions? You know, there are parts of the church today that teach a kind of Christianity that says if you pray to Jesus, if you come to Jesus, everything will be okay. That if you believe in Jesus, everything will be alright. And actually speaking, nothing could be further than the truth. The reality is, and it's a comforting reality, that if you face difficulties, it doesn't mean something is wrong with you. In fact, it is the promise of Christ that if you follow Him, you will face difficulties. The normal Christian life is not something that is some kind of, you know, nothing should bad should happen to you. That's a myth and a legend. In fact, what did Jesus say? If they hated me, they will hate you. A servant is not greater than his master. Now, don't get me wrong. When you believe in Jesus, there are promises in Him that are eternally relevant, eternally secure promises. Absolutely, right? Your soul is secure in Him. Your salvation is secure in Him. His Spirit is in you to give you provision for all your needs in life, to sustain you. There is great provision, great comfort, great security now in Christ. But Jesus Himself warned and promised that if you follow Him, you will suffer. He told His disciples, right? About leaving father, mother, sister, brother. That would be the cost. Lands, money, that we don't want. Maybe we leave father, mother, sister, but don't take my house from me. Right? But Jesus promised that. And He said, if you do this, in the book of Mark, I think it's Mark 10. He said, in this life you will have hundredfold a return of those things. And isn't the church a promise of that? The family that we have in Christ. But He said there will be trouble. He didn't promise a dream world without problems. If you are growing in Christ, you will see trial in your life. You've heard of resistance training, right? Resistance training. When you're going to work out, what do? You don't just stand in an open space, put out your hands and say, I want muscles. You've got to have some tension and pressure. And it's the same thing with your faith. If you want to grow in your faith, if you want to be mature in Christ, then the means that God uses is tension. And many of us are in our Christian life saying this. We stand before God and say, Lord, make me perfect. As if that's just, it doesn't work like that. If you want to grow in Christ, there will be trouble. That's how God changes us. Have you read the Bible? Have you read the struggles of the people of God in the Bible? And you wondered why? Have you seen the picture, like Abraham as we're reading? What he was and what he ends up after all the troubles he faces. There's a great difference. Right? That's what God uses to grow faith in us. To mature us. So Habakkuk should be a great comfort to us. Centuries ago this man had these kind of struggles. If you struggle, you're normal. And you want to rejoice that God is working in your life. But Habakkuk, because he's a follower of God, experiencing great struggles of his heart, then he can teach us. And we can take points from him, pointers from him. From his example. About what it means to have faith in a sovereign God, even when evil happens to us. How, is his question, can the wicked prosper over the righteous? There's the righteous, your people. How can it be, these are your people, that the wicked are prospering, Lord? This is his big problem. How come bad things happen to God's people and not to others who are not God's people? These are crucial, deep questions that remain even today. And Habakkuk poses this problem and he has this conversation to God. And the word that is used of this to describe this kind of a fundamental question is called a theodicy. I don't know if you've heard this word. The word is called theodicy. Theos, coming from theos, meaning God. And the second part from dikaios, meaning justification. And literally a theodicy means God asking God the question that God should justify himself concerning the problem of injustice in the world. And in philosophy, this question is asked often. How can God be God and there be evil in the world? And people find a number of answers that are wrong. But we want to look at what the Bible has to say about this. The justification of God on injustice. How is God God and evil and injustice exist? Now, when we ask such questions, we have to be careful not to cross the line from doubt, from honest doubt, into unbelief. There is a way of asking questions of God that is unbelief and rebellion. God is patient with us. It's amazing that God, the infinitely powerful God, you know, worms such as us and me, can come to God like Habakkuk and ask a question like this. God, how can you sit idly by when evil is happening to your people? And God will say, boom, Habakkuk, you're gone. Right? How can you talk to me this way? But God is not like that. He's patient with his own. Because there's an honesty in Habakkuk. But so how do we know the difference between honest doubt and unbelief? Warren Wiersbe, the pastor, says this. Like Habakkuk, the doubter, the honest doubter, questions God and may even debate with God. But the doubter doesn't abandon God. There's not a condition if you don't answer my questions and I'm walking away. You know, you don't treat God like a man. And we do that in leadership today, right? If you don't say the things that I want to hear from you, I don't need to follow you. But we can't do that with God because God remains God. And He's always consistent. So the doubter doesn't abandon God. But unbelief is rebellion against God. Unbelief is a refusal to accept what He says and does. See, we can ask God questions, but we must be willing, because He is God, to then take the answer that He gives us. Even if it's not an answer we want to hear. We can't spoon-feed an answer into God's mouth and say, if you don't answer this way, then I don't accept. That's unbelief. Unbelief is a refusal to accept what God says and does. Unbelief is an act of the will, while honest doubt is born out of a troubled mind and a broken heart. And that's what we see in Habakkuk. And we'll see that. He never stops embracing God, even though he has these deep questions. So let's examine the text. When we experience injustices in our lives, like Habakkuk has done, in the midst of our doubts, how can we preserve and strengthen faith and avoid unbelief? And we're going to see this in Habakkuk chapter 1, 12 onwards, by the example of Habakkuk. Three things that I want to show us. Three ways from this text. From Habakkuk's example. Number one is, how do you strengthen faith when the trial is going to come or comes and the questions arise? The first thing is that we must increase our knowledge of God. Increase your knowledge of God. The second thing is, you take your complaint, you take your questions about God to God. Don't go somewhere else. Take your questions to the one that you are asking them of. And thirdly, and your notes are mistyped here, the third thing is patience. Patiently wait for an answer. Be willing to wait for an answer. These are the three things that we're going to look at in this text. Alright? So let's look at the first thing. How do we strengthen faith in the midst of trials? How do we strengthen faith in the midst of trials? There's a picture here. Suppose we had my daughter Sage. She's 1.5, just about learning to learn to walk. And then we had, who's mighty here in our midst? Amol, on the other side. And we ask somebody to push both of them. The pressure that it takes to topple my daughter is much less than the pressure it would take to topple Amol. And most of us would have trouble toppling Amol. Right? Why? Because of growth. Because of weight. Because of maturity. Physically speaking. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. Trials and trouble are like a push. And why do we topple when trials come? Because we are more like my daughter Sage than we are like Amol, spiritually speaking. The Bible talks about this. Psalm 1, Ephesians chapter 4. Children in faith are easily toppled. Those who are immature are like the chaff that the wind blows away. But what are the mature like? The tree that is planted by streams of water. One who is not easily pushed. That is the sign of maturity. That is what maturity does. And so how can I be that kind of person when trials come that immediately I'm not thrown up and I have anxiety and conflict and complaining and rebellion and all of those sinful attitudes that come. The trial just floors me. That's the first thing. Let's look at it. First, how do I get to the point of maturity? Increase your knowledge of God. Increase your knowledge of God. We're going to see this in the first part, verse 12. Verse 12. We need to build well, first of all. Don't wait for a trial to come, a big trial to come. Build, a wise person builds well before the storm, not when the storm is coming. You know, we talk about our Indian culture. We are more reactive than proactive. We're saying be proactive in your faith. Build before the storm. Don't start your Bible study when the storm comes. It may help you, but not as much as if you did it before the storm comes. Look at what he says. This is already what he knows. Are you not from everlasting, O God? He's starting a complaint. And what does he start his complaint with? What he knows already about God. And these are deep things. Verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil. He's complaining with theology in his mind. So that protects him from going off the rails in his complaint. So this is the first thing I want us to see. That your faith is strengthened by your theology. If you don't have theology, if you don't have an understanding of God that goes deep, your faith will be weak. It's that simple. Even though Habakkuk does experience big questions, his foundation is strong. He never moves away from what he knows and what he has experienced about who God is in his life. He never moves into unbelief like so many people do. This evil exists. I cannot follow a God like this. You see, that's a feeble understanding of who God is. And don't get me wrong. The difficulties in your life that God will allow will sometimes be things that are super difficult. Life-threateningly difficult. Faith-threateningly difficult. But Habakkuk never moves into unbelief because he's anchored in an understanding of God. His point is, Lord, I need to understand. I already know this. I know your promises. I know who you are. But for me, in my mind, this doesn't compute. How can you be absolutely powerful and absolutely good and absolutely holy, and Israel, your people, is being judged by Babylon and an evil, worse people? How can this be? And we'll get to the details of his complaint later. What does the Bible say? Matthew chapter 7. The wise man built his what? House upon the rock. Remember that Sunday school story. When did the wise man build his house upon the rock? When the rains came. When? Long before. You know the three little piggies? When did the smart piggy build? Not of straw, not of sticks, but of stone or brick. When did he do that? When he saw the wolf coming? No. Way before. Don't start studying about God when the trouble comes, but go deep beforehand so that when trouble comes, you will be ready. Like Habakkuk, though you will face doubt, you will be ready. 2 Peter 3, in the end of the book, Peter says to the church, grow in grace. He's talking about maturity. He says, grow in grace. How? In the knowledge of our God. That's how you grow. That's how you grow. See, we have a lot of pursuits in life that are so urgent for us. And we're thinking of all kinds of things about the future. But we don't stop to think about the fact of trials coming in our lives. What if a financial breakdown happens? Right? So I do a lot of work in my life about the physical, family, financial, material things. We are keen to do that. That's all we talk about, isn't it, most of our lives. But what about your faith, that eternal thing? What are you doing about that? Look at Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. There are dangers far worse than being broke. Brothers and sisters, there are dangers far worse than being broke in this life. What did Jesus say about being broke? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, food and clothing. But you do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Those things God says, I will take care of you. You will not go hungry. But we're not okay with not being not hungry. We want more than that, right? There are things worse than being hungry. Not at all, just being broke. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. This is the beginning of the book and this is the warning. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And what does that do? Leading you to fall away from the living God. Your faith being shipwrecked. That is a state far worse than being broke. Build well. Walk with God. Grow in the grace or knowledge of God. Study His nature so that all your responses in life are rooted in your relationship with God, the Holy God. How specifically? Go back to Habakkuk. Go back to Habakkuk. We're going to see in this passage two ways, and this is where this point is the point that I'm going to spend most time on this morning. How did Habakkuk's knowledge of God help him specifically? We're going to see two ways here. Go to verse 12. His knowledge of the promises of God. He was rooted in a knowledge of the promises of God. Therefore, he trusted the promises of God. Look at verse 12. In relation to verse 14 and 15. Notice, the threat is now, God has been speaking to Habakkuk. Habakkuk's first complaint was, Lord, how can there be evil among your people and you not do anything? God says, I'm not doing anything. I'm sending the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Now Habakkuk has a further deeper problem. He's moved Israel to one side and said, no, they're bad, but the Babylonians are worse, Lord. How can you do this? These bad people you're using as your vessel, how can you do this? And notice how Judah is before Babylon. And in this passage, as we read, Babylon is described as this fisherman who casts out his net and the fish come home. Verse 14, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He's saying this is what Israel is like. And the Babylonians, verse 15, he brings all of them with his hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. He rejoices and is glad. This is going to destroy the nation of Israel, Lord. Israel is helpless. How could God allow His own people to be dominated by a nation such as this? So this is what he's looking forward to historically. But what can he say in verse 12? Even though that is what he knows will happen. Look at verse 12 again. What is his confidence? Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? What? We will not die. You see, his knowledge of the promises of God give him a boundary around which he knows that will never change. That will never change. We will not die. How can he say we will not die? The verse tells us because of what he knows. Lord, you are from everlasting. You are my God, my Holy One, my Lord. Lord is he uses the name for Yahweh. God's, you are the God of Israel. You are my God. You are Habakkuk's God. You are the transcendent, holy God, the only God. And you are from everlasting. And that word from everlasting is telling us he's looking at a historical understanding of who God is, right? You are the God of old. And as soon as he thinks of the God of old, what has the God of old done? You think of all the stories of his faithfulness to his promises to Israel. That's what he's alluding to in this passage. Habakkuk is doing what? He's reminding himself that God is the God of old, from everlasting, the rescuer of Israel. Through her history, whatever happened to Israel, God always preserved his people. They were never not God's people anymore, no matter what happened. You see the logic of how Habakkuk is even in the midst of a struggle, his faith is strengthened. I think of who God is. I'm thinking of His nature, His power, His sovereignty. I think of His past acts and how He showed that His power and His sovereignty prevailed by the evidence of all the things that He has done in the past in the life of His people. And so I can say, yes, Lord, I have a big question. But I know that at the end of this, we will not die. It may be devastating, but we will not die. Come what may. This is his conclusion for the future, absolutely. Isn't that amazing? This confidence that he has in God. So what can we learn? Just from this. There are a few things, a couple of things that I can think of. Yes, we must develop, as I mentioned, a good theology, a good understanding of God. Study the doctrine of God so that you know his mind and power. What is your Bible study like? What is your Bible study like? Is it consistent? First of all. But even if it is consistent, are you striving to go deep in an understanding of who God is? Or are you using your Bible like Maggie Noodles? I don't have much time. No minute. God, give me a promise. You know. And we have these superficial things, right? Going on, thoughts and verses we just throw out here and there. Are you really diligent and focused in your study of God's Word so that you're understanding God in a deeper and a stronger way? That's the first thing. And we see this with Habakkuk already, right, from the beginning, right? The way that he thinks of God is deep. So that's the first thing, develop a good theology. Secondly, what we see from verse 12 is that we must have a memory. We must develop a memory of God's works. Habakkuk could say, what did he say in verse 12? We will not die. That's a statement about the future. Based on what? Is this just sort of positive thinking? You know, we do that sometimes, right? When we are afraid, we say, no, no, nothing will happen to me. Right? But in our heart, we are, this is it, I'm dead. Is that what Habakkuk? No. He's not just positive thinking, trying to put a facade. This is an absolutely confident statement of the future. Why? Because he has a memory of the past. Not just of who God is, but what God does consistently. And how do you develop a memory? You can think of two ways right out of the bat. If you have a consistent worship life, you develop a memory of God's works. If you don't have a consistent worship life, then you don't have a memory of God's works. You forget. What is worship doing but remembering to God all the things that He has done in gratitude? That's the heart of worship, isn't it? Exalting God for the things that He has done. And this is why every Sunday I encourage you, don't be silent. Yes, I'm afraid of public speaking. Have a memory of who God is and worship Him. I'm alive today, Lord, thank you. That's worship. But there's so much more that He has done in your life. If you're not doing that, whether in public or private, and you don't have a consistent worship life, you're not being strengthened for the time of trial. Because when the trial comes, you won't have a bank account that you remember. You know, our memories are short like that, right? We forget. And the trial comes, and we think, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And we panic, right? Because our memories are not strong. Worship cultivates a memory that God is faithful. Think of the Psalms. Have you read through the Psalms? Christians love the Psalms. If you remember any of the Psalms, do you not remember how many of the Psalms are recounting in its worship? Psalms are songs of worship. How many of them are recounting what? Oh Lord, you are the God of Jacob. You rescued us from this. How many of the Psalms? What is the psalmist doing? But developing a memory of the works of God. So that's the first thing. Worship develops a memory. But secondly, there's another aspect of life that develops a memory. Not just worship, but testimony. Testimony. And what is testimony? Telling of the works of God. God has done this in my life. I am grateful. What are your conversations like? What is the bulk of your conversation? I'm not saying don't talk about stuff that you enjoy. But what is the bulk of your conversations like? What is the bulk of your fellowship like? Cultivate a habit of testimony. God has done this in my life. Whether it's in your family or in your friendship, in your friend circle. Don't just talk about your hobbies and your likes and your, you know, all the stuff that we, you know, everybody's talking about. that fails and it has no eternal benefit. But I'm not saying do it all the time even. But develop a habit. This is what God is teaching me. This is what God has done in my life. What has God done? Ask questions to others to help them develop a memory of God's work. What is God doing in your life, brother or sister? When is the last time you did this? You see, no wonder if we are not that way. When the trial comes, we are more like a baby than an adult. Consciously recounting the works of God in our lives. So we remember not just... See, this is the thing. What are we doing when we have testimony to one another? If I'm worshipping, I have evidence in my life of what God is doing. And I'm remembering what God is doing. If we have testimony, we have not just my own personal remembrance. We have now, God is faithful not just to me, but to the multitude. And the trial comes, what can I say? I don't know what's going to happen, but based on the evidence of the past, He has been faithful to me. He has been faithful to people with far worse problems than I know in my fellowship. So what do I have to fear? I don't have answers, but what do I have to fear? And what a testimony for us, young and old. If when the trial comes, we are not just asking prayer requests, help this to be removed from my life. Oh, why has God done this? You know, we complain to our closest people, right? What is going on in my life? Or we get into stress and we start fighting with people. You don't know what problems I have. And the trial becomes a means for us to be focused on our problems. But what a testimony. That's no glory to God. But what a testimony if we are cultivating a memory of God and God's works. That when the trial comes, we can use words like Habakkuk. I have a great trial in my life. I'm not going to die. We will not die. It is well with my soul. God has been faithful. Does that not glorify God? So that's the first thing. How to strengthen your faith? Increase your knowledge of God. Build ahead of time. Do that by cultivating worship habits in your life. Do that by cultivating testimony habits in your life. And you may be able to be like Habakkuk. Not sure of the situation and why God is doing what He does, but confident in His person and in His works. We will not die. He knew the promises of God. But there's a second thing that he knows. This continues, this building of knowledge of God that strengthened Habakkuk. He knew the promises of God, but he also knew the providence of God. Look at the end of verse 12. There's another aspect of God's character which protected Habakkuk's faith that he knew. End of verse 12, connected to 16 and 17. Who are these Babylonians? Who are these Babylonians? Look at verse 16 and 17. This vessel that God used for judging Israel. 16 and 17, talking about this wicked, personified as a fisherman. He's got this net that he drags the nations with, right? That's 14 and 15. And then what does he do in verse 16? He sacrifices to whom? Verse 16. His net. The source of his strength. Who gave him the net? God. But does he care? No. He says, this is the means of my strength. My net. He sacrifices to his net. And makes offerings to his dragnet. For in his mind, by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. He is a worshipper of strength. Verse 17, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? This is a picture of an unquenched thirst for conquest, being merciless. Habakkuk knows all this about the Babylonians. And his perplexity arises from this. This kind of evil, demonic force, Lord, that idol worshipping force, and we'll talk about this. But what else does he know? Now go to verse 12b, second part of verse 12. What is the second thing that he says about God? After we shall not die, he says, Lord, O Yahweh, what? You have ordained them as a judgment. You see another boundary. The Babylonians did come accidentally and God said, oh no, I need to take care of this problem. Habakkuk knows this. Habakkuk is not saying, Lord, look out, the Babylonians are coming. He's saying, no, you are the one who made this happen. Nothing happens unless you do it. Oh Lord, you have ordained them. You see how his faith is protected by his prior theology? Why do we worry? We worry often because of a lack of control or a lack of understanding of who is controlling, or an assumption that there is no control here, that the end point is unknown. But if we are Christian, what are we? We know God and we know his sovereignty. You see, we're building up your understanding of who God is will help you, because you're able to say, not only do I trust God that I will not die because I've seen his works, I also trust God, he's absolutely sovereign, and if this has happened in my life, it means he has allowed it. I believe in a great God that every moment of history is ordained by him. There are no accidents. I don't understand right now, it's difficult. But if he has allowed it, he has a purpose for it. Because everything happens by his hand, through his hand. Even though Habakkuk has questions about God's choice of the vessel, there is no doubt in his mind that God's design is in this. That's big. Again, this doesn't answer all your questions, but God never said he's going to answer all our questions today. One day, we will see clearly as in a mirror. Now we see darkly. And that's by design, because then our faith is strengthened. We're forced to have faith. Yeah, I was sitting over our kitchen thing, we have one of those verses on our wall. And this week it grew in meaning to me. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And the only way that is possible to do that consistently, walk by faith, is if we are building our knowledge of God and his works as Habakkuk. Do you trust in him? Do you really believe that in your trial God has ordained this for you? That will change the way you talk to your husband or to your wife in the middle of your trial and your friend. That will change your attitude to your colleague or your boss that is troubling you. The person that you say is being unjust. You know, we tend to react then, right? That's the way we're trained to do. Let's not be trained by the world, let's be trained by Christ. You say, you're not in charge. You're not in charge. And did not the martyrs of old recognize this? When faced with the sword for following Christ, they knew the sword was not ultimately held by the person in front of them. It only fell if God ordained it. And so they submitted in joy. Some of them sang songs before they died. That is faith. It is not that the trial goes away. It is not that the answers are given right now. It is that you trust in God, the great Heavenly Father, who is in control. Do you trust in him? And you can read the quote in your sheets later on, but I just want to point out one thing. I like that what he says as he concludes. He says, it is good that there is evil. This is the conclusion he makes. It is good that there is evil. The reason he says this is, if it is not good that there is evil, evil would not exist. Why? Because God is absolutely in control. If anything exists, ultimately there is a good reason for it. Be assured of that. Be assured of that. In philosophy, there is a question that has led people to atheism. And I think it's a false end from a false answer to that question. How can God be? They say God is... So God is powerful and God is good. If that is true, then how can evil exist? That is the big question. And so they say, evil exists, therefore either God is not powerful, therefore evil exists, or God is not a good God, therefore evil exists. And so they abandon ideas of God. And a biblical thinker will think, like R.C. Sproul in that quote, this is what he helps us think. He's saying, no, we don't abandon things just because we don't understand them. God is good and God is powerful. Therefore, evil does exist. And it means that evil is good in God's plan, ultimately speaking. We don't have all the answers, but we can know this. You see, you don't abandon God being God. You accept things and understand. He has a purpose for them. And all his purposes are God. Does not the Bible say, for the people of God, Romans chapter 8 verse 28, for we know that all things work for good for those who call God and are called by God and love God and are called according to his purposes. And then the rest of the passage tells us what that good is. That good is not prosperity here. Often this is used for that, no? Oh, your trouble will go away. No. He says, those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. These things will happen. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. All things work for that good. Be assured in that. Do you trust Him? Brothers and sisters, do you trust Him? Cultivate your life, things in your life, habits in your life, so that when the big storms come, and they will come, you don't move to unbelief, but your faith is strengthened in the tension, the resistance training of trials. When I was in college in the US, I found out a group of people called preppers. It's a first world problem. I was in college in the 90s. You know this, right? And Y2K was coming. And I was in California. You remember Y2K? The Y2K bug? And people were saying that the entire computer system of the world is going to collapse and there's going to be anarchy and all that. So in India, whatever. But this is first world problem. There were people who spent huge amounts of money preparing, you know, a place in their house, and they would buy a huge amount of stock of food, canned food, and gasoline, and large amounts of water, and then it gets spoiled, and then so you have to buy again, you know. And to me, this was like, I had just come fresh off India, never seen anything else. These people are amazing, man. You know, the world is falling apart, there's going to be a rush on the growth. They've thought so much. On the grocery stores, people will rush, there will not be stock, but we will be okay. And then what happens? Y2K came, nothing happened. But even if it did come, there was no guarantee by doing that that they would be okay. Right? There is no guarantee, no amount of guarantee in the physical realm that you will be okay. No matter what you do in your portfolio, no matter what you do in your profile, there is no guarantee. Even the richest people, right? The financial collapse floored even the richest people in the world. There is no guarantee in this world of physical security. And in fact, God uses that to help us recognize that those things, in those things is not our hope. But if you root yourself in the character and promises of God, if you are a Christian prepper, and you prepare yourself, you say, I want to be ready so that my faith is strong when trial comes, that is a worthy investment. And it costs nothing. It costs nothing. If you make a habit to give testimony and be a worshipping person, then you will be ready to stand in faith no matter how dark the storm. Amen? These are deep, difficult things, but we must look at God's word for what it is and let it speak. So that's the first, we're still in the first point. Increase your knowledge of God. Now we move to the second point, and these will be shorter. The second point in verse 13, how to strengthen your faith is take your complaint to God. Verse 13. We see Habakkuk's problem and then his manner in coming to God with a problem. See, this was a national problem but also a personal problem for Habakkuk. And what is the problem? In the beginning of chapter 1, the problem, as I mentioned, was, God, how can you allow injustice, evil and violence to go unchecked? Your people are evil. How can you tolerate this? That was the question. And he's looking to God for an answer. God gives him an answer. I am sending Babylon to judge Israel. He says, wait a minute, that question is now on hold. I have a bigger question for you, God. How can you do this? How can you do this? See what he says. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, how can you, Lord, I have forgotten about Israel and their wickedness. Lord, how can you idly sit? Look what he describes Israel. It's interesting, in the beginning of chapter 1, he says, Israel is a land of violence. Judah is a land of violence and injustice. The law is paralyzed. Now see how he describes Israel. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk is saying, Lord, Israel is more righteous than the Babylonians you're sending. If I thought you should judge Israel, how can you send this band of vagabonds as your vessel? And you're pure, Lord. How can you do this? He has a deeper problem that he has to understand. You are perfectly holy, God. You are of purer eyes than to see evil. You cannot look at wrong. How can you be the architect of this situation? You are judging wickedness by greater wickedness. Isn't this injustice? And it's interesting. Israel is the people of God. They are owned by the name of Yahweh, even though they are compromised. Babylon was an idolatrous nation. There's a list, if you just study the Babylonians, they had Bel, who was their chief deity, Anu, sky god, Nebo, the literature and god of wisdom, Nergal, the sun god, they had a god of sorcery and magic, Ea, they had sorcerers, diviners, they were pagan idol worshippers. You see? Okay, Israel has a problem, but now we're talking about a far greater. These people don't even acknowledge you, God. So, how can you do this, Lord? That's what the problem is in us. Do you see the problem? It's a problem of God's justice. And in chapter 2, next time we look at the details of how God answers. But we want to look at this. Even when he has this deep problem, and it's a theological problem, it's a personal problem, he wants to understand. Notice his manner in asking the problem. He never, like us, throws a tantrum and says, "That's not fair." That's what we do, like a child, right? We stomp away from God and say, "I'm going to sulk, I'm not going to go to fellowship. God doesn't care for me. I have trouble. He allowed this to happen in my life." That's often what we do, and that's a sign of immaturity. You see, learn from Habakkuk. He's prepared. He's gone deep. And so he's not shaken when the trial comes, when the doubt comes. He doesn't treat God like a man. God is God. What does he take his problem to? Who does he take his problem to? To God. Here's the thing about relationships. About relationships. A broken relationship involves distrust. And so when you have a problem with a person in a broken relationship, what do you do? Often we will not take the problem to that person because we don't trust them. We will take the problem, either put it inside us and ignore it, or what will we do worse? We take the problem to somebody else, which ends up really being gossip. You see, our interest is not being reconciled and having things made right. We move away. Right? Distrust in a relationship. But what do we see in a loving relationship? That you will do anything to make sure that the person knows that you are invested in this relationship. That you want to see that things are right. There is no distrust. There is trust. And so you can take a problem, and what do? You immediately, and even the way that you bring that problem to the person is not accusation, but honest question. Right? That's a sign of a healthy relationship. What does Habakkuk do? It's a sign of a healthy relationship. He doesn't hide his problem from God and says, don't trust this God. This God doesn't make sense. And we do that, right? He goes to somebody else and says, "No, this God is not trustworthy." Like we do with our friends, right? So-called friends. He does what? He goes to God directly. And he asks him. And when he takes it to God, it becomes an exercise that strengthens his faith. Because rather than suppress the problem or ignore the problem or hide the problem, he is willing to wrestle with the problem with God. He trusts the Lord, and it will lead to his growth. Piers B. again says, "To avoid tough questions or to settle for half-truths and pat answers is to remain immature. But to face questions honestly and talk them through with the Lord is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ." I hope you begin to be people who feel it's safe to ask questions. One of the greatest things that I can experience is after the service, if people come to me and say, "I have this question from God's Word." Wow! I don't need anyone to say great sermon or all. That doesn't give me any benefit really, except building my own ego. And I don't need that. But to find people that are longing to have their problems solved in understanding God's Word, because I know God will be growing you in faith. That is a blessing to me. So that is the second thing. Take your problem about God to God. Deal with it. Wrestle with it. And the thing is, truth remains truth. Right? And there is no danger in pursuing questions about truth, because truth will prevail. And you will grow. Your faith will be strengthened. Here's the final thing. Again, your notes are wrong here. So increase your knowledge of God. Take your problem to God. That will strengthen your faith. And thirdly and finally, have patience. Have patience with God, because He is God. Patiently wait for an answer. Look at chapter 2 verse 1. I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower. He's anxious. And he pictured himself like a soldier on the watchtower, waiting till the sunrise. It's a long wait, a long shift. And look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Simple. Faith and patience go together, otherwise faith is not faith. If every time I had a problem, the answer was right there, what is the need for faith, right? What is the need for trusting in God? It's all laid out for me. And when we have all the answers, we are not people who depend on God. Faith and patience go together. And God has designed life to keep us trusting in Him. For Habakkuk, the answer didn't come immediately. He had to wait. But today we are instant gratification coping. We live right away from that, right? All our theology seems to be coming from tweets and pictures. Right? Not more than 144 characters, otherwise my head hurts. Right? You've got to develop more than that. A deeper, longer understanding of things. His burden has been expressed, he's waiting on the Lord, and this takes patience. You see, the Lord is not forced to answer us. We need to have an understanding of who we are. Faith and patience go together. But here's the other thing about this. In our patience, we know this. One day or another, an answer will come. One day or another, an answer will come. Now, it may not be an answer I want to hear, but an answer will come. And what can I know about the answer? Even if it's not an answer I like, it is good. Because it comes from Him. This is the thing about a mature Christian. You can say, I am in pain. You can admit to your pain and your anguish of soul. You don't have to say, no, everything is okay. That's not a sign of a mature Christian. That's escapism. Look at Habakkuk. He's not saying everything is okay. He's admitting to the troubles that he has. But in all of that, he knows, whatever happens, Lord, it's going to be good. We will not die. You are in control. You have ordained this. I have these questions, but I am secure. And we will see how this faith of Habakkuk plays out in this book until the end, that famous passage in chapter 3. I will rejoice in the Lord. You see? Do you trust in Him? Is He God to you? Are you growing and exercising and preparing yourself so that when the trial comes, you are able to say, not just in the good times, we sang this song, right? First song we sang, in a dry and parched land, or when you bless me, still I will say what? Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Do you trust in Him? Let's pray. Romans 11:33-36 says, Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how unscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? But Paul closes this way, and so should we. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. And we can add, to Him will be glory forever and ever. Amen.